This is Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Such a great kind of idea to remember that we have been made known the path of life. That through Jesus, we know where eternal life is. We know how to get to God now because of what Jesus has done. I just want to encourage us with that this morning as we come to prayer this time. I saw something cool this week that, if we could bring up a photo. This is a cicada, okay? Now, I love bugs. But not everyone does, so I'm sorry in advance if you don't. But this is the first time I've ever seen the cicada actually coming out of the exoskeleton. So this was in Conestoga the other night, where there was a bunch of them around. And apparently once every like 17 years, they're in the ground for 17 years. And then they come up, and then apparently once in a while there's a huge amount of them. And now this year was one of the big events. So there were a bunch of them. And this one was in the process. And just seeing it kind of slowly wiggle out of this, like, old shell is just such a cool, tiny little reminder of 2 Corinthians 5:17 here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just this great reminder that old dead shell that we don't have to look back on And we're this new creation through the work that Jesus has done.
Being born again.
What's that?
Being born again.
Exactly. So when you see those little cicada shells around, because apparently there'll be a lot this year, just be reminded of that.
Right.
They have to inject something. You know, we've got to keep them away from the cicada, the locust killer wasps that are native to this area. Have you ever seen them?
I've seen them. They're big.
They're gigantic. I really thought they were the quote unquote murder hornets that I actually the invasive species report to the Department of Parks. I'd never seen anything that large. One day I was walking and I saw this giant wasp. So I used to send out a troop walking and say, locust killer. Just picked it up and took it out and started. They
It's a crazy world out there.
Yeah.
So as we come to prayer, I want to ask for prayer requests here. What are some things that can be brought before the Lord that we can pray for? And then I'll let whoever wants to pray, pray, and then I can close it. Yeah, Roger.
I don't know how recent this is. Deserve, but I've seen a video on YouTube. Apparently, Hezbollah is starting to attack Jerusalem. They apparently been using missiles. And this video I saw the other night, the Hezbollah, I think maybe in Syria, has shot about 20 or 30 missiles toward Israel. And Israel has this wonderful drone kind of strike that they use to intercept and take these out. But I think. Maybe 8 men made it to Jerusalem and they killed some people. So that's something we should really pray for it, the Jews and Jerusalem, because God encourages us to. Another one that I lift up, as I had before, President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris, because that's news that last couple weeks ago from Family Talk by Dr. James Dobson. And apparently, President Joe Biden wants to make it such that women fighter pilots could have some sort of thing to hold the men while they're flying. And it's rather stupid because they could have a baby in them. And Joe Biden wants to make it where they can fly these fighter aircraft, which have tremendous G-force, still have a baby in them. That's ridiculous. So, once again, I encourage us to pray for President Joe Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris.
So, wisdom for our political leaders and then conflict overseas as well.
Because I myself, I'm ex-Navy, so I know what the military is, what it's like.
Gotcha. Those are good. Good, good, good.
I want to say, we need to actually, we need to pray for our military leaders, as well as new military members coming in. We are supposed to be a group. We are supposed to protect freedoms of all. And as they're working on steering the military, our president last year had said, or a couple years ago, got rid of the critical race theory stuff that they were pushing. They're bringing that back. They also, last weekend I had training on the extremist training. And the issue is they are trying to, at the higher levels, get down into lower levels and get us to be more politicized. And we are supposed to be there for all people, as in to be able to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States. And we have leadership that is pushing an agenda to make us more to whoever, what political party is in power. And that is not our job. We are supposed to be protecting the nation, protecting our people. So please pray for our leaders that they actually start realizing the very things that they're telling us to do. Because they did tell us to remember our oaths, which I swore that oath. I swore in front of God that I would uphold the Constitution and take lawful orders from my leadership. And I take that oath very seriously. Unfortunately, it appears that we have a lot of leadership that does not take that oath seriously. So yes, pray for our leadership for proper guidance to lead us as we should be led, not as they, you know, want to in a political persuasion.
I have a prayer request. It's kind of a praise and a request all in one. I applied to a program at Longwood Gardens, and it's very, like, competitive. And I just found out last week that they want me in for an interview.
Okay.
So that's awesome. A big praise.
That's awesome. Wow.
And it's this Wednesday. So it's from 8:30 till 4 p.m., which is a very long time.
Wow. That's the interview.
It's like a 20-minute interview, but it lasts all day of the event. So just pray for strength and that I'll just have the energy to interact with them. Yeah.
This Wednesday.
This Wednesday.
Yay. Yeah.
Yes, that would be great. Inside of the moment.
Well, you better start some crazy. They might just throw a cicada at her. You know, that might be part of it. So.
That's a good job for break. You know.
Yeah.
I have a girlfriend who is going through a similar process with breast cancer right now, although a little different. She's got some little lymph node, is getting more tests done, and we can pray that there is nothing found in that lymph node for her, so it would be a better result with not finding findings, but however, you know what I'm trying to say. So I want to pray for Debbie that this is an easy journey for her, and that she can find nothing in that lymph node, that she can be lifted up.
Yeah, God tells us where you are to be lifting up everything and situation in our lives. This kind of involves all of us. Matt so graciously took a peek at, you probably all saw the out of order on the sign in the ladies' bathroom. There's some serious issue with some deterioration of the floor and the joists. So just, yeah, in the next coming weeks, slipped up a little prayer from time to time as we negotiate with the landlord and how all that's going to work out. So,
anyone else? All right. Well, let's pray here. Dear Lord, we lift up these things that we're about to mention and pray that you would hear us and that you would. Just give us that confidence to know that we are able to come to you and tell us how we're feeling.
Pray for Faith's interview. We pray that you can give them confidence going into it. And excitement, and that they would be able to see her enthusiasm for the program that they have and just how valuable she is. And we just pray for this opportunity for her to continue.
Lord, I pray for our political leaders, those that run our country on all different walks of life, our president, President Biden, please help him to, clear his eyes, clear his heart, as well as Vice President Kamala. Also, help them to make decisions on wisdom, not on their feelings, not on simply just what it is, but actually wise decisions as they lead our nation for these next 3-4 years. Please, Lord, also give our military leadership the clarity they need to understand that we are there to protect all of the people in the United States, not just one group, and that we are, that we remember our oaths that we swore, not just in front of man, but in front of you. Even if they don't believe in you, they still swore it because we are one nation under God.
Father in heaven, I pray for all of us here that that your spirit would be alive in us and that you would bring to mind all these words, your words that we study and learn to make part of us as we face all of the difficulties and problems and tribulations of this world. It seems they especially are growing hard, but please bring your words to life in us as we face them so that we can face them without fear and the knowledge that you're in charge of all these things and that we're under your protection and that you're in charge of everything that happens to us, despite what the world says otherwise.
Lord, I thank you for the meetup you had with the Speed Cafe this morning. Though it was too long a line to actually get my credo or bags to Americano, I got a chance to speak with Tyler, and thank you for that blessing, how we interacted about music and so on, and managed to talk about you somewhat. I pray that we keep our connection going. You can email me or get to talk about music again or something. But it sounds like he loves you. I don't know too much about the guy yet, but it was just a really awesome, I could feel my spirit that was an on-purpose meetup. Lord, and I felt your spirit there, so I pray that you just give Tyler an extra evening of blessing this morning and join him even closer to you in Jesus' name.
God, you lift up your nation of Israel this day, this night. Over there, and for the city of Jerusalem in particular. Whereas you and I think it is, that Hezbollah is attacking your people there in Jerusalem. Thank God for the protection you provide for the nation of Israel and for the military of Jerusalem, that they're able to intercept these rockets that are coming there and trying to bring the downfall of Israel. Just keep your hand upon them. Thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen.
Father God, I see you bless Teresa's friend with great positive test results, and we know that you are God's healing. There are times when you ask us to endure and demonstrate your love and care and grace through it, but we don't want that to be this case. And so we just come asking for relief in her situation, and she would get a good test result.
Lord, thank you for the answer prayer with for Nick and Sharon and Kai. Just giving them an amazing, huge thing to just let some light in the next number of days in detention. Lord, we thank you for safe travels, for travel blessings that you gave them on their way to Singapore. And Lord, I just pray that you would give Nick and Sharon and the family strength and encouragement as they go out and interact with Sharon's family. And you know all the dynamics there, Lord. We just totally give that into you and just ask that you would move in some amazing mighty ways that only you can work. And I thank you.
Father, we just want to lift up Nate and Lindsay and this new baby also. Just keep your hand working in that new life. We praise you, God. Thank you for bringing Brady and two friends home after a long trip and some car issues.
I want to pray for Maria as she thinks about college and some next transitional steps. We pray for her. And Jared, just pray for him too as you keep working in his life, leading him. Thank you that he could be here this morning, and thank you for his commitment to you. And ask for a good, safe trip for Gabs back as she drives to Charlotte.
Lord, we come to you and we just praise you, how wonderful you are and how amazing you, your attributes are, and just the kind of love that you show us despite of we deserving it. Thank you for your word and how we can look to that as guidance and to see, to read about Jesus and all these things. And I think about in John when Jesus comes before Pilate and he says to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And I pray that you would just help us to recognize in our lives that the authorities, pray for our leaders, pray that you would shape their hearts to be focused on you. I pray for our church body, that you would provide us as needed with the different practical issues, but also financially and spiritually. And I pray that you would raise up leaders in this time when Nick is away. And I just pray your hand on this church as Living Faith. It's just been so important, I know, to me and to many other people in this community here. Pray for this time this morning that we can worship you and learn more about you. Amen.
All right. Well, we've already spent 7 weeks in the Gospels. It feels like it's gone by really fast. One thing we wanted to do, like, this is the part in the New Testament where it starts to get even really exciting, because all of these other things, it feels like those are things that happened before. But when we get to Acts, and then we get to the letters in the New Testament, it's like, oh, this is directly for me. This is the age that I'm living in. This is for the church. So it's a really exciting point. But right before we get into that, we wanted to spend just one Sunday to kind of look back at the Gospels, going through at the pace we've been going through. There's always just things we don't get to cover, we don't get to talk about. And so we wanted to give those who spent some time teaching a chance to cover something that they didn't, something that stood out, and also a little window of time for the community, something from the lesson, something from rereading the Gospels that stood out to you that you just like to mention. As we go through the summer and we get into the letters, we probably will do something like a schedule where we'll cover a book, like say it's Philippians, and then maybe the next week will be a time where the other teachers have a chance to even just a few minutes share something that they learned or they thought about it. And for the person who taught the lesson, if there's something they just really didn't get to share. The Bible Project has such an enormous amount of videos on different topics and themes, and there's no way we can fit all of them in. So sometimes there's a chance to play another video. But at those times while you're reading, so say it's the week that we're doing the Philippians and we're going to have the follow-up one the following Sunday, spend that week thinking about something that God's putting in your heart and sharing. We'll try to send out a notification that you can send a text to me. Let me know if you feel like, hey, there is something I'd like to share. I want to make sure that we have the opportunity for that and just kind of do it in a little bit of a structured format. Don't feel like it's formal. Don't feel like you have to be a scholar. You have to plan an outline, but spend a little bit of time praying and have those verses and kind of know what God is leading you for, or at least just be in a state of prayer and openness as you come to the service. As Nick would tell you, that's really how he comes. And then God, all the time before that, that's when God shows him really what to say at that moment. So just be thinking about that as we go through. Next Sunday's Fifth Sunday. We're going to spend 2 weeks in the book of Acts, and then we'll be going into the letters. We will also try to post a lesson plan that we're going to be using. We're not going to go through in the order that they're ordered in your New Testament. The order of the letters in the New Testament, kind of like the minor prophets in the Old Testament, is in largest book to smallest. So that will be a little bit, as you notice, when we got to the end of the Old Testament, we got to like the very short, fast books. It was like, oh, great, this is a lot easier to study and get ready for the week. But we're going to try to do it in a little bit of a chronological order when they would have been written or when the story happened, which also helps us follow Paul's story a little bit better as he's writing some of those letters. So we'll try to post that so you know which one's coming up. But this morning, when we look back at the Gospels, the one thing that I just that I just really wanted to revisit. It shows up in all the Gospels. It's not new in the Gospels. Jesus isn't the first one to do it, but it just demonstrates the amazing complexity of the creation that God has invested in us. We're images of Him. And the complexity in the way our minds and our minds work and function in the world is really fascinating. For work, I was just listening to a workshop seminar about a person who specifically geared for the workplace studies generational behaviors. So trying to identify what makes a generation and then trying to identify the factors that helped form them into their certain behaviors and the way they think and approach things, and helping workplaces to understand that whatever generation you're in, every other generation has value and has their own strengths and weaknesses and ways they approach things, and trying to build a good workplace where the generations work together. One thing that just really stood out to me is talking about Generation Z, which the way they define it is anyone who doesn't remember September 11th. So their cutoff is somewhere around 97. So someone who would have been born where they wouldn't have been old enough to really know September 11th until they grew up and heard about it, but didn't really experience it. So that's what they define as Generation Z. But one thing they were talking about, and we thought about, that struck me because planning, training things is some of the things that I do at work, realize that just something that's very different is they don't really like to approach training in a linear fashion. So if you have a traditional training plan to teach a task and you say, here's step one, then step two, then step three, then step four, and then here's how we finish, they're not really going to like that. They're not going to follow through. It's going to be not quite right. What they would like to see is the end result. So go to the machine, show them how it's functioning, let them see what they don't understand, and then say, okay, now that you see the end result, let's go back and do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they're going to get it. He likened it to video games, the generational things. They do like to jump to the end, see the end, even if they have to use cheat codes or shortcuts or walkthroughs, and jump to the end, see how the game ends. Now I'm going to go back and actually play it for myself. So it's just that, really, it just told me it's amazing how complex our minds and our approach are. And then it helps you understand whenever you read the Bible and you read how the prophets and how things are taught and demonstrated, how insightful and powerful they are. To this day, telling stories is still probably one of the most effective ways to get your point across. So it might be a very long work of fiction that's an allegory, or that just has, Tolkien, when he wrote The Lord of the Rings, is very clear. It's not an allegory, but it still has themes and lessons built all throughout it based on his worldview and his beliefs. And so I wanted to talk a little bit just about the parables. Jesus used, I think it's somewhere 36, 38 individual parables. If you look at all of the different gospels, some of them have the same parable show up in different gospels. So there's somewhere like 46 or so occasions where Jesus is teaching the parables in the gospel, where he's using an image, a word picture, a little story, a lesson to demonstrate a point. And we'll actually watch a video from the Bible Project that tells us a little bit more detail, explains how it was used. And as you know, in Matthew, I believe, Jesus actually explains why he's using parables in some of those occasions directly. But the value of a parable, I couldn't help but think, one of my favorite ones, because it's so powerful, I think a parable's benefit is that it has the ability to strip away our preconceived ideas. It has an ability to strip away all of our rationalizations, all of our justifications for the things that we're doing. It strips all of the things away. I think a great example of that in 2 Samuel, when you guys know the story of King David, who was a great king and then did some really terrible things. And so you know that he committed adultery, and then to try to cover it up, he ultimately ended up having his mistress Bathsheba's husband killed. And he violated so many different levels of trust as a king, as a commander of an army, just as a person who was supposed to lead his nation spiritually, just as a neighbor. He violated so many things. So if the prophet Nathan had, booked an appointment through the assistants to come into the royal court, and, Lord King, I just have a message for you today. You're a wicked sinner. You committed adultery and murder. You will pay. What do you think David would have done? thrown up all kinds of rationalizations. Well, you don't understand, Nathan. I'm the king. I'm under pressure. Look at all of these kingdoms around me. The people are those king's property. It's no different than them. They can look at all the wives I already have. It's not really any different than that. I told Uriah to go to see his wife. If he had done that, if he had obeyed me, his commander, my cover-up would have been successful and he'd be alive today. You know, he could have rationalized all types of steps, but Nathan didn't do that. Nathan came and said, hey, king, I have something to bring before you. As a judge, as an arbiter of justice for the kingdom, I'd like to tell you about something. There was a wealthy man. Well, let me tell you about the poor man first. There was a poor man. He just had his family. He had nothing else, but he did have one little sheep. But he loved that sheep. He didn't raise it to sacrifice. He didn't raise it to eat. He became a member of the family. He held that sheep. He fed it. It grew up with his children. He would feed it like it was his own little baby girl. Like, he loved it so much. But in the same town, there was a rich man. He was wealthy, had everything he could need. And when his friends came, he didn't kill one of his own livestock, one of his own sheep, one of his own cattle. He went across town to this poor man and took his precious little sheep, the one that he loved, that meant so much to him, that would rip his heart out if he lost it. He took it back to his house and killed it and fed it to his guests. What did David say? David said, as surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Nathan waited a moment, dramatically, I would imagine, and said, you are that man. Now, what could David do? David knew in a moment what he was talking about. Nathan explained the sins to him. And David, we've talked about the difference between King Saul and King David, is David had a soft heart and knew when he had sinned, he gave it up and he repented and he fell down and he turned back to God. He acknowledged his sin. And I just think that's one of my favorite parables in a sense, just using that to speak. And it's a really powerful tool. I think one of the greatest, if we want to just overuse the phrase, I know that it means many different things, but if one of the greatest parables in life probably is having children. I don't know how many times interacting with a child, you can't help but hear that voice in the back of your mind, knowing all of the different times in the Bible where God calls us his children, where God likens us to those sheep that he has to prod and push and go back out and drag back off of the edge of the cliff because they got lost. And so having children at home, so many times I just realized, like, you're just making things harder for yourself. Like, if you just do what I want you to do, it would be easier. Life would be great. But then also realizing, you know, last night when Charlie was being restless and fussy when I was taking care of her, we just went outside and sat outside for about 30 minutes, and that calmed her down. And then I was just praying with her and, like, singing made-up songs to her to teach her about whatever was of interest to me at the moment. But then I told her, you know, Charlie, she's only, like, 2 months old, right? Yeah, so she doesn't really know what I'm saying, but I told her, God never gets frustrated with you like I do. God's love is beyond anything that I could ever imagine for you. His love is so powerful and specific that he loves you beyond anything that's conceived. Like, the very definition of love is how much he loves you. He created that. And it's a great lesson to interact with the things around us. Interacting with stories, it helps us divide concepts and approach them objectively sometimes. It's just such a great lesson. And I know we talk about generations. I already mentioned it, cultures. So the one thing, I mentioned this, I think, when we did the book of Proverbs, is, you know, today's language, if you're on the internet very much, you know that memes are language. And if your first knee-jerk reaction is someone who's older is like, oh, this is just ridiculous, you know. It's as ridiculous as emojis. I can just type in the text of what I want to say. But memes aren't really that different from a parable in a way than a metaphor, a visual lesson that demonstrates. Because a lot of times you're taking images or situations from films or TV or just a funny picture that ended up being very popular on the internet, and you're able to transpose a theme or a concept onto it, and now we're forced to approach it from a different angle, so we don't get a chance to get our defenses up before we're hit with something. And so it's a really interesting tool. So a lot of ways it's just really humorous. But I did have a couple to share with you, just some spiritual ones. The first one, Lisa, if you want to bring that one up. You know, this is a great one. There are just a couple that stood out to me when we're reading the Bible. It's like, if you know from The Princess Bride, so this is kind of referencing that. That verse, I don't think it means what you think it means. That's just a good warning to us as Christians. Anytime we're reading a verse, hey, make sure that it actually means what you want it to mean. You know, it might not mean what you think it means. So that's a fun one. The next one, I think it's very, very appropriate. People were like, only God can judge me. Well, I'd be like, that should scare you. And isn't that just an underlying theme in the world today where people are like, oh, you can't judge me, God judges me. I think you'd rather have me judge you, actually. I'm sinful. I get confused. I was just telling Kate this morning when I read news stories and I see something terrible about, especially children who are harmed or injured, it makes me very angry. And I told Kate, that's nowhere nearly as angry as it makes God. He created that person in his image. He feels that very personally. And it's a good reminder for us to know why so many times the people who interacted with God in the Bible, who had the privilege to see him in person, were terrified because they realized his awesome power and presence and his holiness and his righteousness. So this is just kind of a fun little meme, but very powerful message. So when we're talking, we're out using stories, using language, using culture to try to communicate whatever tools God can give you to communicate with the truth with people, to demonstrate to them his love. Use them. This last one kind of demonstrates that as well. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use memes. So it's kind of just the lesson of parables this morning, but this Bible Project video will talk a little bit about how Jesus used parables in the Bible and what his purpose was for some of that.
Jesus of Nazareth was a master teacher, and some of his most well-known teachings are told in short stories called parables.
Yeah, like the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was looking for pearls. And when he found the ultimate pearl, he sold everything so that he could buy it.
Must have been some pretty nice pearl.
Or the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that a farmer planted in his garden. It grew and became a huge tree, and birds came to perch on its branches.
And that's a beautiful image, but what does it mean?
Exactly. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear. Rather, he wanted to provoke the imagination and invite people to see what God is doing in the world from a new perspective.
So let's talk about how to read the parables of Jesus. Now, there's many great teachers that throughout history have used stories to teach students about morality, religion, philosophy.
But Jesus didn't use his parables to teach abstract religious or moral ideals. He said that his parables were about himself and his mission.
His mission, which was to announce that the kingdom of God was arriving on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. So in Jesus' day, the Israelites were ruled by the Roman Empire. But their scriptures promised that one day their God would come to rule his people as king. And so many Israelites wanted to revolt against Rome and fight for their freedom.
And this is what some people thought of as the kingdom of God.
Exactly. But Jesus was a poor, traveling prophet, healing the sick, inviting people to follow him. And he said that this was the arrival of God's kingdom.
And that didn't fit people's expectations.
Right. And so Jesus used some parables to help people imagine that his small movement was the arrival of God's kingdom.
Oh, yeah, like the parable that the kingdom of God is yeast hidden in a lump of dough. And you might not see its influence, but it's going to change everything.
Jesus also told parables about the upside-down values of God's kingdom, about how the least important people in the world are actually the most important people to God, especially those who are poor and of low status.
Yeah, like the parable about the business owner who hired workers throughout the day, in the morning, later in the day, and even towards the end of the day. And when it was time to pay everyone, he paid them all the same wage.
Right. Jesus is showing how money and status are irrelevant to God, who offers his generous mercy to everybody.
Now, not all of the parables have happy endings. Some are really tense.
Yes, Jesus stood in the tradition of Israel's prophets, who also told parables to criticize Israel's leaders because they mistook their kingdom for God's. So Jesus warned the leaders of his day, if they don't accept his offer of God's kingdom, they're headed for destruction.
Yeah, like the parable of the landowner, who built a wonderful vineyard, and he expects it to produce fruit.
Yes, Jesus gets this parable from the prophet Isaiah, but then he adapts it.
Right, so the landowner appoints managers to take care of this vineyard. And at harvest, he sends servants to collect the fruit, but those managers kill the servants.
And so the landowner sends his own son to confront the managers, and they kill him too. And so Jesus asks the people around him, what do you all think this landowner should do?
Oh, he's going to punish those managers and hire new ones.
Jesus knew that if Israel kept on their current path, they would be destroyed by Rome. And so in parables like this, he's forcing people to make a decision about his offer of God's kingdom. Are people going to reject him, ignore him, or trust and follow him?
Now, if this message of God's kingdom is so important, why cloak it in parables? Why not be more clear?
Well, through riddles and parables, Jesus could make really bold claims that revealed truth to people who were open-minded.
For those who have ears to hear, they could ponder it and go deeper.
But the parables would also conceal his message from those who were against him, so that he could buy more time.
Buy time? For what?
Well, Jesus was preparing his closest followers for the greatest surprise yet. Jesus claimed that Israel's God was coming to rule over his people not through coercion or violent force, but through self-giving love, as he was going to die for their sins.
But his death wasn't the end.
Right. He said that his death would be like a tiny seed buried in the ground, but then it would grow and produce a crop with many seeds.
So these parables, they explain who Jesus was and what he was up to.
And the gospel authors have preserved these parables so that now every generation of Jesus' followers can read and ponder them.
And imagine how God's kingdom is still at work even today.
Right. These ancient parables are still full of new surprises and challenges. They're like a storehouse packed with treasures, some that are new, some that are old, and it's all just waiting to be discovered.
So we want to provide a little bit of time this morning. If anyone has something from the Gospels that was on your heart to share, Dave has a video that he wanted us to share this morning that we'll do at the end that's pretty powerful. Does anybody have anything that stood out from the Gospels? Yeah.
There's something I just realized this past week. I think to myself, had I been alive during that time, living in Israel, Jerusalem, I could very well have been one of those people that mocked him in his trial of crucifixion.
Yeah.
And had I gone my way at that time, I could have easily died of my sins.
Yeah.
That's something I was thinking about.
Yeah.
You imagine being one of those that would mock him. I could have been one of them.
Yeah.
This isn't from the Gospels. This is a video that I saw from a pastor. And this tells you, like, your rationalization thing. This pastor, he appears to probably be in his 30s or so, he did a TEDx talk about sin. And this goes to why it's important that we study the Old Testament with the New, not just the New Testament. Because this pastor, he went to the Greek translation of sin, and I guess it meant to miss the mark. And he literally rationalized how, well, we shouldn't punish people for sin. And it was funny, because the person who was there in his video, because he was commentary, you know, you've got an agnostic doing commentary on this. And his comment was, I'm pretty sure that the Old Testament wasn't in Greek. And I'm pretty sure sin, like, so you actually have a non-believer who turns around and even him calling BS to this pastor. And it was funny because the pastor admitted to cheating while he was little, cheating his brother in gambling. He learned sleight of hand tricks, and they would gamble basketball cards. and he would let his brother win with card games until an expensive basketball card would come up, and then he would trick his brother and take the card. And he admitted that his sons are now doing this very thing. And he doesn't plan on correcting it. He's like, well, it's not their fault. They're not committing sin on purpose. They don't know right from wrong. And it's funny how you now have leaders in the church that are rationalizing the very thing that why Jesus could, you know, gave his life for us. Yeah. And it just shows you why it's so important, you know, the very parables that Jesus gives us. They all reflect that. It's kind of like what I said many weeks back about the prodigal son. I didn't realize the prodigal son literally is just a simplified version of Old Testament scripture when they refer to, you know, God as the elderly, the father, who he looks on, he's angry that his children leave and do whatever they want. But then he wants to help them. He wants to, you know, come back to me. You know, and that's the prodigal son. It's just, okay, we're going to remove God out of it and just show, okay, this is a father and his sons. Mm-hmm. And again, Jesus was referencing back to old scripture with just a little modification.
Yeah. Yes, if you removed all the references or quotations or allusions of the Old Testament from the Gospels would be a whole lot shorter. So it's definitely short-sighted to just think you don't need the Old Testament. Does anybody have anything else from the Gospels? Yeah.
In John 6, there's just like a lot of this imagery of like believing in the one that God sent as like a place to start. So like believing in Jesus first is like a place to start, and like doing this and like all of the like the food and drink, kind of like the blood and the bread, mm-hmm. and his body and all of that. And like a lot of that imagery is in here. And then there's one part, John 6:57, it says, "The Father of life sent me, and he is my life. In the same way, the one who feeds upon me, I will become his life." And like I had to read that like 20 million times, that are out, obviously an exaggerated number, but it's like trying to actually fathom what that actually like means or looks like or whatever. Like to me right now, I think like what comes to mind is like chain links, like of a chain, and like you have like God as like the chain link, and then like Jesus has this next chain link, and then us as this third one, and it's kind of like in this way like a hierarchy thing, but also like if you know you were just in that chain link, you kind of like move with.
Yeah.
Like Jesus, but also like the God, and like just kind of like that connected, kind of just like,
yeah,
if I partake in the bread and the blood, and like all of, you know, like just seeing how that, like, I don't know, it's just like, it's like a very complex, like, concept, but like,
yeah,
kind of also simple, but like, I don't know, it just kind of, it struck me for a couple of days. Like, I was just kind of like in this area for a couple of days, kind of like actually trying to understand the fathom.
Believers have always, we've always tried to come up with ways to really explain it or show it, because it's so simple a child can get it, but it's so complex you can spend your whole life studying it, you know. And
when I was listening to chapters 13 through 21 of John, I was thinking of just how, you know, confused and deflated the disciples must have felt, you know, when he was spending really any good time with him before he went to be in heaven, you know, again. But just then coming to the realization that he's leaving, must have been, even though he was leading up to it, they didn't want to believe it, you know. They were grew to love him. They must have been such shock and disappointment and just a lot of agony, you know, knowing he's just going to leave, though he promised he's going to leave the Holy Spirit, etc. But from their perspective, it just must have felt like such a great loss, you know, coming, and just must have felt like just a desperate time. I was trying to put myself, you know, out in their shoes, you know.
Yeah, they didn't quite get the second part of what he was telling them. So when he said, "Leave everything to follow me," and they said, "Also, I'm leaving where you can't come," that's hard.
He must have seen some of those taking crazy pills at times. What are you talking about? I really don't get this. I'm trying to follow you. Wow, what's going on here?
Anyone else?
We forget the we're so finite.
And that Jesus is infinity.
I think that's what blinds us mostly because we think so concrete.
Yeah.
We're limited by.
Yeah. Well, isn't that kind of the Bible Project's videos through a lot of these books, even through the Old Testament, they keep telling us God's prophets and Jesus were trying to teach us about his upside down kingdom where the values were reversed. Like, and so we think in those physical immediate terms, like he's different. He's looking at a different thing. His values are different than what we want to place and his resources are different and his view of everything is different. So, you know, I was thinking about that too. Like just if there's something I want, but I can't get or I don't have, that should be a good lesson to me that God, I don't need it to do what God needs me to do because God's going to provide everything that that I need to do what he wants me to do. And, you know, it's hard to get into God's kingdom. You know, we always want to go back to the kingdoms of this world.
Well, it was spoken in actually Deuteronomy when they say to the Israelites, you know, when you guys don't have, when you guys are like in a sense of lack, like you don't have what you need, so you have to look on me. You stay humble, you stay faithful. But when you, and unfortunately I can't say the exact scripture, but it's like, when you are provided with everything, you forget about me and you rejoice in your own actions. Mm-hmm. So essentially, every time, and this is why the upside down kingdom is very important. Because you think about it, when we are low, a lot of times, you know, you think about it, we don't praise God. We don't praise God when we have everything we need, when our bills are paid, we have no debts. Sometimes we get lost into the flesh. We get lost into the greater world. But when we're having pay problems, when we're having, you know, whatever situation comes up, that's when we typically humble ourselves before God. God, help me. Help me with my situation. And that seems to be when people actually want to go to God. But when they have the power, they suddenly go, well, I got the power, so I'm going to use my power to do what I want. Mm-hmm. And at least that's what I take out of that verse in Deuteronomy.
What's the ultimate sin? We want to be like God. I mean, some of us are limited, but look at the famous people in history like Newton who believe that the stars are light years away and we can see the light coming 20 million miles an hour because he said it, but we don't remember where he got that from, that God let him think about God's powers to do that. So we want to be like that. It's back to the same old.
Yeah. I think going through these lessons, the thing that stood out for me the most, I think, was I just love when Nate talked about our daily bread. And the phrase I think he used is like, we don't want daily bread, we want lifetime bread. You know, we want to have it all stacked up and waiting for the rest of our lives. And, you know, it's exactly contradictory to the lesson in the wilderness that God gave with the manna, that I want you to just trust that tomorrow you'll have what you need. And I think that's my favorite thing. So thank you, Nate. I keep remembering that one. Yeah.
Well, right by one load at a time. I forget that I did. I find it and it's like a bag of green powder.
Yeah.
It's really embarrassing.
Yeah.
Concerning.
Yeah. Yeah. Bill.
Just what Dave said about a bag of green powder. See, it's garbage. It's value one of my favorite is John 4. The woman at the well, the conversation with the verse, which when she goes back to her city, people know her real well. She said, he told me everything I ever did.
Yeah.
And we forget all of our thoughts, things that we've done, and how God looks, things that we value, like certain people that have done well and stuff. But Jesus went out of his way.
Yeah.
Knew this woman. And I think the shame and guilt that people have, she didn't have it. Left.
Yeah.
And I think we place value on, especially in human people, how we see people. Like if you walk up at Ben's Park, there's the people, the homeless people. How we see them and how God looks.
Yeah.
We forget that God looks on our heart whenever we've done something wrong. Like David, like he's there's something he knew about how God saw him.
Yeah.
Through all his mistakes when he sinned. He knew. Yeah. And I think that's the thing is when we get to know, we study the Bible, the thing is to get in not just God's word, but his heart, and who he really is and how he cares. And that Hosea is a good book, but that also the story of the Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
And I hopefully, my idea is, can I be like Jesus? Can I look at people and see them how he does?
Yeah.
And then also for ourselves, do we see ourselves as he sees us? Instead of looking for approval from man or who will we value on things.
Yeah.
How God values people.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, David had the heart of God, and I think one indicator right in that moment that I just shared, I didn't read the next verse. David said, whoever did this deserves to die. Make him pay 4 sheep for the one that he killed. So David is demonstrating God's spirit of mercy right at that moment. He's furious and says he should deserve to die. I'll make him pay 4 sheep. And that's exactly the mercy God turned around and gave him and allowed him and forgave him for what he'd done. But that's actually a good, thank you for bringing that up, Bill, especially that story. Before Nate comes up and shares a little bit about Zechariah and his moment with the angels, we're actually going to look at this video that Dave wanted to share with us. That's another moment in the story of Jesus that Bill just talked about.
This was a program called The Chosen. Many of you probably seen it, but you watch give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You a Jew. Ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? With a woman?
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
It's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. I have to come with others. Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah. None of them will be staying with me, so I have to come too. In the heat. You were so kind of them.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Anything with a parched throat, you'll do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? What do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know, Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn
you. I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're looking at.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit. And truth, heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Then until the Messiah comes, it explains everything. And sort this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you have never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity. Was excited to be married, but he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage, and even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzan. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with, but you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
Because you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon. Just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he passed me the Christ!
the water.
You forgot your run.
So one thing that I really liked to look into, I'd like to look into that I never really got a chance to before was as John the Baptist was coming on the scene, right beforehand, we see the birth of John the Baptist and kind of how his father kind of dealt with that with Zechariah. I want to read Luke 1. This is Luke 1, 30. Luke 1, 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." This was just a cool kind of look into Zechariah's kind of eyes where, you know, the angel comes to him. He doesn't believe the angel. And then his kind of, I guess, punishment for doubting God was that he can't talk. So then as the time comes for the baby to be born, and they're like, "What are you going to name him?" Which is something that Lindsay and I are having a fun time with right now. You know, for them, it's like, you know, you name him someone that you, either an ancestor or something, you keep the line going, right? How many times in the Bible do you see the lineage as one of the most important things? I mean, we have entire books that are just lineage, lineage, lineage. And so this is like crucial to families. How are you going to be remembered if you're not naming your kids after someone in your family? So for him to say his name is John and affirm this after already being not being able to talk. So he's already received the punishment, and yet he's still affirming this kind of idea that the Lord's will is that this happens. So he's affirming this, and then he begins to speak later. And this is cool because he doesn't know that he's going to be able to speak again. There was no kind of like once the baby's born, you'll be able to speak again. It's something that he was willing to trust God, give up that family, like, remembrance lineage, kind of give up almost like the legacy that he had to then trust God. And then you see that he goes back to being able to speak then. So it's just cool that in times where we're kind of going through rough situations, just want to encourage us to not worry about how people are going to remember us, but that we should just look to God and point people to God. And he will bless that. That's all I had this morning. So as everyone, have a great week. I just want to pray for everyone here. God, thank you so much for this church. I thank you for this community and how we can learn together and grow together. I thank you for Justin and Nick and how they have been shepherding on weekends as they, you know, have their normal lives throughout the week, and just how grateful we are that they are serving this church in that way. And I pray that you would all just give us all a spirit to look to you this week, trust you, honor you, love you, praise you, and worship you as we continue in our lives. Amen.
Amen. If you all saw him on the panel, please say hi and you can share your name. Great. One, two, three.
Having a share in God.
And I hope he listens to it. If he wasn't on, I would.